Okay, we covered verses 7 through 12 last week, and for just a few seconds of review, we took a look at how verse 1 of the 5th chapter is probably the central idea or the theme of Book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And then springboarding from that, we went into discussing verse 7, how that the Paul said to the Galatians, you were running well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? And that this persuasion to not obey the truth didn't come from Christ, it didn't come from Paul, but it came from these false teachers, from these Judaizing teachers. They were teaching that these Galatians had to accept circumcision. And that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This kind of teaching is dangerous because it can infiltrate and can infect the entire congregations of the Galatians and cause them to pervert the gospel. So they'd be following a gospel which is not another gospel. Because there's only one gospel. David?
Pretty strong point there off the devil. If you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on. But I thought that was an interesting comment. How do you go onward if somebody, I mean, that's like a big old stop sign. It's right there. You're fallen from grace. How do you get back into it?
That's right. If you were to follow this teaching, if you were to attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Christ is going to avail you nothing. And Paul said that if he was preaching circumcision, why was he still being persecuted? You didn't learn this persuasion from me. I'm still being persecuted for teaching against Judaism. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. So if I was preaching circumcision, then the cross wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews. It'd be removed. But it is a stumbling block. I'm preaching against circumcision. Circumcision and uncircumcision avail nothing. Yes, they were, by trying to persuade Christians to accept circumcision. They were bringing in a system of perfect law keeping. Now, let's see if we can get through verses 13, 14, and 15 this evening. Remember, Peter wrote that some of the things that Paul wrote were hard to understand? Well, I think that I think there's some application of what Peter wrote to these three verses. They do seem to be a little deeper in meaning than just simply a reading of them on the surface. But I believe that what Paul's writing about here, the reason that these verses are here, is to, for one reason, is for us to learn about one of the greatest, besides the fact that the consequence of false teaching is that Christians can lose their souls over false teaching, that also the consequences, what are the consequences of false teaching? What does it do to the relationships between brethren? Notice what verse 15 says. Now, all of a sudden this verse here appears, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Well, what does that verse have to do with Judaizing teachers? What does it have to do with standing fast in the liberty, in the freedom that we have in Christ? So I think one of the things that Paul's doing here in these three verses is he's doing some teaching about what false teaching can do to brethren, as well as losing their souls. What does it do to the relationships between brethren? And leading to, you might say, the destruction of the church or the destruction of a congregation. Okay, so starting with the 13th verse, "For ye brethren were called for freedom, only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another." Now, so let's examine the first part of the 13th verse, "For ye brethren were called for freedom." Well, we know that we're called by the gospel, as Paul wrote in his second letter to the Thessalonians and in the second chapter in verses 13 and 14, that you've been called by the gospel. And we're called by the gospel for freedom in Christ. As we have a few weeks ago studied in the Roman letter on Sunday mornings in verses 1 through 4, freedom through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we're free from the condemnation of sin. It's what Paul writes in the first part of the 8th chapter of Romans. So we've been called into Christ by the gospel. There's no condemnation in Christ. We're free from any condemnation, and we're free from condemnation on the final day, as Paul wrote a little later on in the body of the 8th chapter of Romans, if we walk by the Spirit. And of course that's how we're led to our eternal home, to heaven, walking by the Spirit. We walk according to the Word of God. So Paul wishes that these false teachers back in verse 12, I believe that Paul has a little bit deeper meaning underneath the meaning of verse 12, where he's saying that if they're going to accept circumcision, I wish that they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. That is what the verse says, but metaphorically, I believe Paul is teaching that he wishes that these Judaizing teachers would cut themselves off from the church. So you Galatians here have been called for freedom, not to go back under a system of bondage like these Judaizing teachers want you to be under. But you've been called by the gospel. You're called into a system of freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin. Freedom from perfect law keeping. Only do not use your liberty. Okay. Now, you've been called for freedom in Christ by the gospel. Only do not use your freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Paul's going to write here and say, he's going to use a construction, not this, but this. Don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh, but love and serve one another. Now, what would all this have to do with the existence of Judaizing teachers and false teaching? Dale?
Mm-hmm. I find my experience in 45, going on 50 years in the Church of Christ, being in the mainstream, coming here, this ain't the first time that I've been in another institution of church that I have visited them. I believe this is teaching a two-way street here. I've had a lot of building in my past. They won't listen because they don't have the right spirit. And I'm not to put one man above another. Brother Galloway is a very good teacher and a very good listener. But he'll listen and then he'll tell you his thoughts on whatever it may be, which I appreciate that very much. I've heard a lot from him. But when you have brothers that you can't tell nothing, they know it all. The love don't show up. We're going to put that love and spirit in the truth. And unless we have that love, you can't communicate. It's impossible. That's
my hope. Well, no, you're right. It is a two-way street. Yeah. Oh no, I think you're right that does apply to the church here. I think that these Galatians are going to, as you're talking about, Dale, I think these Galatians are going to listen to Paul and not have the attitude that they're going to have the mind of Christ. They're going to work out their salvation. I think they're going to have the attitude that you mentioned, because look what Paul said about them back in the 10th verse. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind. I think they're going to listen to him about this matter and about these Judaizing teachers. So I think what you're saying is on point here. Now, don't use your freedom in Christ as an occasion for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Okay, so again, not this, but this. So, how would Christians use Their freedom in Christ as an occasion for the flesh. Okay, by not obeying the commandments. In other words, Ken, what you've just said there is somewhat close to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where grace came teaching. Grace has come teaching, and teaching us what? How to live soberly, how to live righteously, or how to live according to the truth. Okay. Okay, yeah.
We have a liberty from Jewish observances, and that's the liberty that we have, but that doesn't mean we put the commandments out and got them and all the forbidden stuff and stuff and like Richard Brothers.
Okay, Carolyn? Okay. In other words, Paul's saying that I want you to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. If you're led by the flesh, you're going to be led just opposite to what he wrote to Titus in chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Okay?
Do you think he's warned against the pendulum swing too? Because you've got the Judaizing preacher trying to hold an even stricter law than what God commands. And now if you say you have freedom, you've got to be careful that pendulum goes so far.
I think that is what he's saying. Let's notice that according to what Jude wrote in the fourth verse of Jude, that ungodly men can turn the grace of God, and these ungodly men here are really, when you read their description, they seem to be false teachers. They're going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, that's not a lot different than saying don't use your freedom in Christ as an occasion for the flesh. Those two statements are saying pretty much the same thing. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:16 about not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness. So, as David said, the pendulum's going to swing now all the way to the other side. How could false teachers cause Christians to use their freedom as an occasion for the flesh. Well, let's remember that Paul did write to the Romans in the sixth chapter, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He anticipated a question being asked there. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, never. For certain reasons that he lists in the sixth chapter. But everyone turn to Romans 5 in verses 20 and 21. And we'll look at maybe an example of false teachers taking freedom in Christ and turning that into an occasion for the flesh. Okay. Randy, do you have that?
Is it Romans 5:21?
Romans 5:20 and 21. Okay. Now, a false teacher could pull those statements of Paul out of context and teach, you're all right in whatever condition you're in. Don't worry about it. Because this grace mentioned in these two verses is going to cover any righteous judgment. There's abundant mercy and forgiveness in God. Don't worry about whatever condition you're in. You're going to be accepted by God. There's abundant grace and abundant mercy. Doesn't that sound pretty good to the flesh? Doesn't that sound... Pardon?
It sounds familiar.
Sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
That whatever condition you're in, you're okay. Randy?
It applies contrary to the basic principles of Christianity, which is change. Change from the flesh. Change from being a fleshly person to being a spiritual person.
And not to mention repentance. Right.
Not to mention a lot of it.
You could, as David was mentioning, you could see how someone could think, well, we have freedom in Christ. We're free from a system of perfect law keeping. And these verses here are teaching me that whatever condition I'm in, I'm going to be accepted by God. I'm all right. There's abundant grace, there's abundant mercy, and there's abundant forgiveness in God. I'm okay. And so, if you will, so I can use my freedom in Christ as an occasion to indulge in the flesh. Dale?
I mentioned every case, and I know that's being preached here in Miller, or just what you've said exactly is being preached. In most cases, it's being preached that preachers or members of the congregation, their family has got into adultery so deep that they wouldn't hire a straight minister. I use the word straight minister. Mm-hmm. Or a truthful ministry. And that's what they're teaching, to justify their family. And that goes back to the poor who love their mother and father more. And, in that teaching, they're off.
Mm-hmm.
And
you see how that is teaching the exact opposite of what Paul wrote to Titus in the second chapter and in verses 11 and 12, that grace came teaching us to live soberly and righteously and godly. They're wanting someone to tickle their ears. They want to be taught what they want to hear. Yes.
Question. That 2 Timothy, of course, 14 through 23, that would not land there anywhere.
2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. Let's see. 2 Timothy 2 and 23. Yes. It's going to play in there especially, I think, David, on the word strife. Because that's what Dale is bringing up. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things we'll see, hopefully getting on down into the lesson, that one of the things that false teachers do is to cause strife within a congregation. Okay. See, I need to kind of move on. Yes.
At the very end there, Romans 5, it's almost as if the writer was anticipating that people would reason that way and go, hey, well, sin brought grace, so let's sin some more, get more grace. Because
it does.
The next verse at the start of chapter 6, he says, shall we continue
in sin that grace may abound?
Says, certainly not, or God forbid, some verses say. So just in case anybody was going to draw that conclusion, he kind of puts an end to that thought right away in the very next verse.
Right, and that's the point that I'm making on my next slide here, is that many Christians they might live in reference to sin as though they had the same idea. In other words, that there's no need to be diligent in overcoming sin, that they have the attitude that if I sin, I can simply confess and God's going to forgive me. So I'm going to live like that all the time. Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, no.
Also, the scripture says, I believe in Hebrews 6 somewhere, if we sin willfully after we've received, I'm paraphrasing, I forget the exact wording, but if we sin willfully after we've received salvation, then there remains no more sacrifice for sins.
Right.
So, I mean, that also nips that.
And on the point that you're talking about the first verse in Romans 6, look at what he says down, what he writes to the Romans towards the latter part of the chapter in verses 21 through 23, talking about sin. For the end of these things is death, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification and eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So no, we don't continue in sin that grace may abound, because if we sin, we're servants of Satan, and those wages, we're going to earn death. Those are the wages that will accrue to us, that we're going to earn if we live that way. Dale?
Speaking of willfully sinning, I take that as living in sin. Not just sin.
Okay.
Now, we don't want to take that as just sin, because we'd be a liar if we
right.
said, I believe, because I know I willfully sin.
We're talking about the ongoing practice of sin. Right. And if you're willfully sinning, your attitude is, your mindset is, you're not interested in repentance and changing.
That's
right.
Right. I'm not saying make a practice of sin.
So the fruit of slavery to sin in Romans 6 is death, but the grace of God offers eternal life to us. And we see that there would be some, to try and get back to the point and wrap up this part of the discussion, there would be false teachers, there would be some who might try to persuade those that freedom from sin or their law might be used to justify one's sinful or wicked ways, such as the breaking of civil law, as an example. But even though we're free from the bondage of sin, that doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibilities or obligations toward God and toward man. In other words, the grace of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. We have those responsibilities. And Paul is writing, we have a responsibility not to use our freedom to live in wantonness and live as we want to live as an occasion for the flesh, but we're to use our freedom to serve others, to love and to serve others. And you better have this attitude, Galatians, because you have these Judaizing false teachers among you, and they're going to cause strife. And if you don't love and serve one another, you're going to bite and consume one another. You're going to be destroyed. Joey?
The distinction here is the difference between the word use and abuse. We are to use Christ, in other words, take advantage of what he's done for us, but not to abuse him. The word abuse is actually an interesting word because it means, if you look at the first two letters there, it's taken from the word abnormal. Proper use of what Christ has done for us is to have our sins forgiven and walk the life he wants us to live. An abuse of Christ would be to assume that he died so that we could have basically a permission to live and sin the rest of our life, because as we continue to sin, he'll just forgive us as we go. And that's not a proper use of what Christ did on the cross. That would be an abuse. And that's what the scriptures are condemning here, is looking at Jesus as some kind of free pass to continue to live in sin. You can't do that.
Right. So we're to use our liberty, and at the end of Galatians 5:13 and the 14th verse, but through love be servants one to another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think Paul is perhaps talking about more than one idea here in the last part of verse 13 and in the body of verse 14. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is that what the old law said? Yeah, it did, didn't it?
The Jews got away from it, like I said, the Spirit.
You got Mark 12, verse 29 to 31. Where Christ made the greatest commandments to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then to love your neighbor was the second greatest commandment. So,
okay.
In Galatians 6, 2, you're going to find out that it's in there to love your neighbor. So I think that's the law of Christ that it's taught to do. It's applicable.
Um, And that's an interesting verse that you brought up there in Mark, that the greatest commandment is to love God, and next to that is to love your neighbor. Okay. You know, if you love your neighbor as yourself, love thy neighbor as thyself, that means you're also probably loving God as well. And actually, yes. David, could you read Romans 13, 8 through 10? Yeah, yeah. Now the point there being is that under the old law, if you loved your neighbor as yourself, you were doing what? You were fulfilling the old law, weren't you?
What verse was that again?
13th chapter of Romans.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I thought you were 5:13.
No. No. So that's it.
That.
So isn't this interesting that notice how that and Paul writes to those who might want to go back under the old law? Isn't he writing that you know you can by loving your neighbor as yourself, you've actually fulfilled the old law. And what does the word fulfill mean? It means you've completed, you've brought to an end. You've actually completed the old law. And you don't fulfill the old law by accepting circumcision. As a matter of fact, you fulfill the old law by loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, isn't that interesting? Joey?
Loving your neighbor yourself, that whole concept is very kindred, very similar, almost the same thing. It's what we call the golden rule, where Jesus said that you're going to treat other people the way you would like to be treated. And if you think about it, if everybody in the world were to just start obeying, like right now, how many problems of the world would go away? Answer, all of them, right?
Mm-hmm. Now, notice that if they love their neighbor as themselves, you don't need to accept circumcision. You fulfill the old law. And not only that, actually, loving one another fulfills the gospel of Christ. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, it says that Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment, that you would love one another as I have loved you. And we see that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 13, in chapter 7, in the text about love, that love bears one another's burdens. And in Galatians 6:2, we are to bear one another's burdens. and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, by fulfilling that law, they actually fulfill the law of Christ.
You see?
That's right. And so you see, actually, by doing this, they're actually doing the will of God. Circumcision is not the will of God. This is the will of God. And you better use this in your freedom in Christ to as Joey mentioned, to properly use your freedom in Christ, because if you don't treat each other this way, these Judaizing teachers are going to destroy you. In other words, why all of a sudden does verse 15 appear, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another"? Why does that verse show up in the text?
Well, if they do what the Judaizing teachers want, that's what's going to happen to them. They're going to start not only being devoured by the Judaizing teachers, but devouring one another.
Exactly. They're going to bite and devour one another. So by having the attitude of loving one another, the Galatians completed the old law and fulfilled the law of Christ. Circumcision avails nothing. And Paul warns them to use their liberty in Christ to love one another and let love prevail, as their false teacher is trying to persuade them to pervert the gospel. Don't use your liberty to indulge the flesh. My timekeeper. Okay. So, but if you bite and devour one another, when false teachers come in, peace and unity come to an end in the church, in the congregation. Randy? Right. And if we get there, let's look at that in a moment or two. So instead of being motivated, using our freedom properly, loving one another, jealousy and strife prevail, as you brought up in 2 Timothy 2 and 23, David. In particular, we see in 2 Timothy 2 and 23 that false teachers cause strife. And in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 3 and 4, if any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing. And this is kind of what you brought up, Randy. He is puffed up, knowing nothing. But doting about questions and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. So, false teachers use words to cause strife, to cause evil surmisings, in other words, to impugn the motives of their fellow Christians. So false teachers cause disputes over words, which in turn cause envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions or mistrust, suspecting and imputing of motives. They cause all of these things. So that sounds like what Paul's writing about here, but if you bite and devour one another. The false teachers with their words cause these conditions, and that destroys a congregation from within. You'll devour one another. Well, yeah, you can't compromise the Word of God. You can't compromise truth. But you can teach someone with a proper and correct attitude. And these verses are talking about the feelings and the attitudes that are going to develop between brethren. That these kind of conditions and feelings are going to arise because of false teachers. Well, I think I'm about out of time, and I guess I got pretty close to getting through verses 13, 14, and 15. So God willing, Mickey will pick up with verse 16 next Wednesday evening. Thank you.